Don't we love it this morning that Jesus' name is being lifted up in one of the biggest stages in the world today? We celebrate that today. You know, a couple weeks ago in the national championship game between Notre Dame and Ohio State, it was so fun to see Jesus lifted up in that game as well, too. So we celebrate. We're here to have, you know, have some fun today. But most importantly, those guys know what's most important at the end of the day, that Jesus Christ is Lord, which we're going to talk about that today. I find it fun this morning that a nice little couple notes were left up for me by my preaching notes this morning. It says, Eagles are going down. And the other one says, you should know your audience. I do know my audience. You guys are a lot of fun. It's good to be with you this morning. It's your first time here. I am not an Eagles fan. I'm a Broncos fan. But we have one solitary Eagle in our church, Efren Morales. I don't know if I see him. He's working back in kids or where he's at. He gave me his Christmas gift shirt today to wear, so I want to give it right back to him because I don't want anything to happen to it and me be responsible or having to pay for this thing. So anyway, we're glad you're here today. It's going to be a great day. Next couple weeks are going to be a great couple weeks. We're going to start a series called In Sickness and Health and the Laundry. It's a series on marriage, a two-week series on marriage, then a week on parenting. And just so you kind of know a little bit where we're going, first of all, if you're single, it's relationships. There's something that is for each of us because it's about navigating relationships, and we all have relationships that are important to us. And so there is something, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed, there is something for everyone the next 2 weeks. But 2 weeks from now, I am trying to do something that I have not been able to do in the 10 years that I've been here, so maybe you can apply some pressure a little bit today. We'll see if we can get there. Oh, I kind of thought she wasn't here. I thought maybe she was on the, you know, I was going to be more freer, but she's back there somewhere. So anyway, I'm trying to get my wife to join me in preaching the second message of this series and helping me teach, because who thinks that they need more than just a guy's opinion on marriage up here? Would it not be kind of nice to have someone else? And so anyway, we'll see what we can do there. I think she'll be a reluctant, willing participant, but that'll be a couple weeks from now. We're looking forward to this series coming up. Today, we're talking about something that is more important than football, but let me first start off by saying this pastor does love football. You have a pastor that enjoys sports, basketball, baseball, probably in that order, football. I love football season. There's so many things that I love about it, but the thing that I love most about football, any sport, basketball, track, baseball, any, you name it, volleyball, what I love most about sports is there's clarity. There's absolute clarity. Everyone knows what the mission is. Everyone knows what's trying to be accomplished. At the end of the day today, there's a team that's trying to win. When 32's team started late July, early August, every team knew their mission, and their mission was clear. It was to win games and then to win a championship. So everyone knows what the mission is in sports. It's to win games. Now, there's some kind of sub-key indicators of what's going to take place. So like the game today, typically the team that wins the turnover battle, that wins the time of possession, that controls the line of scrimmage, that team is probably going to win 9 times out of 10. The other thing, though, I love about sports and love about football is not just the clarity that we know what the objective is. I love that there's clear authority. There's a clear chain of command. So today, what makes the Chiefs have made them such a great team is they know the chain of command. They know the Hunts are the owner. They know that Coach Reed is the head coach. And good teams, I'll say this, championship players and teams understand, respect and submit to the authority. They get in line. They follow. They and teams that don't do that don't tend to do very well. You get a cancer in the locker room that doesn't understand that and respect and submit to the authority. I'll show you a team that's not going to go very far. There is an element in a championship team that understands, respects, and submits to the authority. So there's clear objective and there's clear authority. So we're talking about more so what it is to be a champion Christian. what it is to be, and if you're not a follower of Jesus today, you're not a believer, you're not a Christian today, this is kind of a litmus test that you can look and say, yeah, they are this or they're not this. So we're going to talk about what those things are. Some might think, what is our win? What is our win if you're a professing follower of Jesus? What is the big win for us? Is it to be a good person? Is it to make the world a little bit better place? Is it to check some boxes and go to church, read your Bible, pray, things that aren't bad? What is our win? What is our clear objective? Our clear objective is this: it's to glorify God. I know we don't do that perfectly, no one does, but that is our purpose. That's our objective. That is our win. And it's not just for believers. It's honestly, it's God's desire, his purpose, his plan for every human being that's ever lived or ever will live. He made us to reflect him. We were made in his image, and he wants us to glorify him. He wants our lives to praise him. He wants our lives to reflect him. Everything about us is meant to glorify God. As 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What are some of those maybe indicators that we're doing it for the glory of God? I believe that scripture is clear that it talks about that we are to bear fruit, that our life should bear fruit. They should bear witness to the Christ and what he's done in our life. Two things that we see that where he bears fruit is John 15:8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We're called to bear fruit. I think there's fruit in two ways that we see in Scripture. One, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we are given the Spirit of God. We're given the Spirit of Christ to live within us. And for the rest of our lives, the Holy Spirit begins, as we submit to him, begins to work the fruit of the Spirit into us. And the fruit of the Spirit we know is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All things that none of us have down, but I'm thankful for the reminder in the word that says that he who began a good work in you, he's going to finish that work. He's going to complete that work. And it takes all of our life, and it takes the Holy Spirit working in our life, but God is going to complete that work of us bearing his fruit, that we become more and more reflective of him, that we look more and more like Jesus. That is one way that we bear fruit. The other way that we bear fruit is we're called to make disciples, that we're called to make other Jesus followers, and we're to bear fruit in helping others find and follow him. So the win of every Christian is to glorify God, bearing his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, making disciples. So on this day, when we're talking about what it is to be a championship Christian or championship Christianity, I kind of want to go back to the other thing that I love about football. I was blessed to play small college football. You know my record, 5 wins, 35 losses. Everyone knows that really well. What you don't know is I don't talk about it in high school. We actually won more games than we lost. I was figuring out my record setting into this message and going, in our 3 years, 7, 14, 20, 20 and 6. So we won more than we lost, but no one cares. And no one likes a bragger. So you'd rather me talk about my 5 wins and 35 losses. That's a lot more fun. I get it. So you've probably never heard my high school record. But I played for a great high school football coach back in the late 80s. His brother at the time, you can Google this, his brother was the coach of the New York Jets. His name was Joe Walton. He coached guys like Gastineau and Klecko. And Coach Walton's brother was my coach. Fiery Italian from Western Pennsylvania, lived, eat, and breathed football. And one of the things I loved about playing for him was the pregame speech. He would walk into the room, everything would go silent. We knew who was the authority. We knew who deserved our respect in that moment. He'd say, men, gather in, take a knee. We'd get on our knee and we would be locked in. And I heard 27 speeches, and they were different, but they all had a common element. And somewhere in there you heard these words: you don't know what you have. You don't know what you've been given. You're just a bunch of stupid teenagers who think you're going to live forever. You think you're going to play forever, but you're not going to live forever. You never know when one day you're here and tomorrow you're gone. And you think you're going to play forever, but you never know when your last down is going to be your last down. So play each day, live each day like it's your last day. Play each down like it's your last down, because you don't know. You think you're going to live forever. And there was this fiery speech, and then at the end he'd say, in a secular school, he'd say, let's pray. We'd all get down, maybe say the Lord's Prayer, or he would pray, and then we'd stand up, and he'd say, all right, let's go kick their gluteus maximus. And we would charge out onto the field, and we would go. That's what I loved early on. So one of my favorite, and I think maybe there's somewhere else, you could prove me wrong, I think the best pregame speech that you will ever see in Scripture is in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter stands up to give a speech to thousands of people. Let me give the context and back up just for a moment where we are. It's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the talk of everything, whether he was or he didn't. There was 500 eyewitnesses that testified that they saw the risen Christ. And Jesus appeared to them many different times, to these 500 witnesses. And then he told his closest followers, as he was ascending into heaven, he said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise that I'm going to give you, that I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and my Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You are going to go, and you're going to be victorious in winning a world over to me. And so he gives them this instructions, and so they go to this upper room, and they're praying. There's about 120 committed followers of Jesus listening and obeying what they've been asked to do. And they're praying, and then they're praying, and then the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they're filled with the living Spirit of God, and they begin to, pandemonium begins to break out. They begin to speak in other languages and other tongues. They begin to speak in tongues. They went out into the streets, and people began to gather around all that was happening. It was pandemonium. It was chaos, because there was all these different nationalities. There was at least 15 different languages in that area of Jerusalem, at least 15 different languages. And all of these people began to hear these Jews talk to them in their language in a way that they understood and could understand. And they didn't know what to do with this, but the place was breaking out. The place was going nuts. In fact, there were some that were sitting there going, hey, this is crazy. This is nuts. These guys they're drinking. These guys are drunk. And that's the moment that Peter, he must have stood up on some stage or stone, and there was no PA system. There was no public announcement system. There was no way to amplify his voice. So he was getting up speaking to thousands. And so he began to give this speech that changed the direction of the church. Then Peter stood up with 11, raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all who you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this very carefully to you. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. It's not even 5 o'clock. It's not Super Bowl time. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. This was revolutionary. Because the day in which Jesus lived, the culture of that day, Jesus came to restore the way they were in the beginning and in the garden. He came to restore what was and what was not currently being lived out, because women at that time were considered second, third class citizens. They did not have the rights. They did not have the privileges that the men had in that society. So this was revolutionary when Jesus said, not only your men, but your daughters will prophesy. This was big stuff. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women. There is no longer in Jesus. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile. There's no longer slave nor free. There's no male nor female. For all are one in Christ. All the playing field has been leveled. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, flood, blood, and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone, can you imagine him yelling these words out? And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. It was the good news. And he was sharing it for the first time. And then he goes into a Jim Nance, Tony Romo, Chris Collinsworth, Tom Brady, play-by-play of what happened. Whoever, you pick your favorite. He goes into a play-by-play of what's been happening. And he gives a review. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your friend, not your coworker, not those who turned Jesus over, not the Pharisees, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. We were singing, death was arrested and our life began. That's what we were singing right here. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, he's quoting Joel first, and now Peter's quoting David. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. Believers, followers of Jesus, we have this hope. Even in death, we don't grieve like those who don't have hope. We don't fear in the valley of the shadow of death, because we are a people of hope. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And this is the crescendo. This is the climax of the message. This is the point. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God, this God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is the message. This was the message. This is, if nothing else was shared, this was the message that he spoke to all the Jews, the Gentiles, and all nationalities, that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Messiah. And they were fired up. After Coach Walton's speech, we couldn't wait to take the field. We stormed out those doors. We were ready to hit someone. This crowd was at that place. They had heard the good news. They had heard this pregame speech. They had heard this message, and they were fired up, and we know they're fired up because look at their response. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? They accepted this message. They received this message. What was the message they received? What he just said. Therefore, all Israel, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, or both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified. See, many of them were in the crowd. Some of them were active participants, some were not. Some were just observers who watched 53 days before Jesus be sentenced to death. While many in that crowd would have been said, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Many of them that didn't understand the languages didn't know what was going on. They're thinking, well, I didn't do this. But it's absolutely clear that we, that you, that me, that we put Jesus on the cross. Not the Pharisees. Not the Romans. You and I put Jesus on the cross. And the message to that whole crowd that day was, no one gets a pass. Every single one of you is falling short of the glorious standard of God. Every one of you is guilty. You crucified him. But this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Messiah. Lord is God. They're acknowledging that though he was fully human, he's fully God. And when they said Messiah, Messiah was... It means anointed one. It means chosen one. And what did they choose in Israel? They would anoint a king. They would choose a king. That was their practice. And so when they said, you are Messiah, they're saying, you are king. You are God and you are king. You are Lord and Messiah. Championship players, we said earlier, are teams that understand and players that understand respect and submit to the authority of the owner and coach. But friends, championship Christians understand, respect, and submit to Jesus as Lord and Christ. That Jesus is not just our Savior, but he's to be our Lord. He's to be the one that we surrender our lives to, that we submit to him as King. He's the King of a kingdom. And we're called to advance the kingdom of God. And to be part of a kingdom, you got to submit yourself to a king. And Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, in which that we are called to surrender to him. But not all want to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Adrian Rogers, not to be confused with Aaron Rogers, says you cannot have what he gives unless you accept who he is. And he is Lord. You can't accept his salvation without making him the Lord of your life, without giving him full authority. And friends, this word that has been given to us is God's love letter to us. There are things in here that I don't like always. There were things that if I were God, I would do it differently. I would say it differently. I would give certain allowances for different things that he doesn't give allowances for. But when we submit to God that he is king and that he is Lord, we're saying there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new owner. There's a new CEO. So oftentimes we as Christians, we love salvation. We love to receive God as Savior. And many people love Jesus, and they have no problem with him. But so often there's this struggle to submit to Jesus as Lord, to him being the authority of our life. And when we make him the authority of our life, we're saying, God, we're going to live by your playbook now. We're going to live by your Holy Spirit. We're no longer the ones that are calling the shots. I like calling the shots. I like being in control. But when we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, he becomes our Savior and our Lord. In Acts chapter 16:31, Paul and Silas were in a jail. And there was a jailer whose responsibility was to make sure they didn't escape. And when an earthquake came and it opened up the doors to the prison, he began to take his life because he knew the penalty for prisoners being released in the Roman world was that he would be killed. And Paul and Silas said, stop, don't do it, don't do it. We're all here, no one's left. And at that moment, he was cut to the heart. And he said the same words that we hear in Acts chapter 2. What must I do to be saved? And they responded, Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I specifically took the New King James Version. I love the NIV because it's just a little bit easier to read and a little bit easier to understand. The NLT is even, you know, easier, more common language, the Message even more so. But I think sometimes it's important that we look at words, because words matter. And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV, my Bible here, says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to believe in someone is different than to believe on someone. You know, the late, great John Madden, one of the greatest announcers, coaches, ambassadors for pro football, he believed in airplanes, but he did not believe on airplanes. He refused to fly anywhere. He had the Madden Mobile. He drove in that Greyhound bus back and forth across the country because he would not get in a plane. He wasn't denying that it existed. His coworkers and colleagues, they got on the plane and met him there. He believed in the plane, but he did not believe on the plane. We sat here in these chairs today, and we all walked in, and we believed that these chairs are going to hold us up. But until we sit down on them, we don't believe on them. There's a difference between believing in and believing on. And so many people believe in Jesus. So many people like Jesus. Even the demons believe in Jesus, it says in James. So it takes more than believing in Jesus. We have to believe on Jesus. When we believe on Jesus, then we take action. Our faith springs into action, and we begin to trust. We begin to obey. We say yes. We say you're the owner. You're the GM. You're the coach. You're in charge. You're Lord. You're Messiah. You're Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer says, many believe in Christ, but few believe on Christ in a way that transforms lives. God wants to transform us into a new creation. He wants to make us new. He wants to make us in a new creation. And he started this work within us. But that transformation does not take place with salvation. Salvation, you might believe in Jesus, but to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to believe on him, which means we trust him. We give him ownership. We say that you're Lord, you're King. You're going to call the shots. I'm no longer going to be the king on this throne. I'm no longer going to be the Lord of the decisions that I make. We have to come to the place where we say, I'm completely dependent, wholly dependent upon you, Jesus. You're my Lord and you're my Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household. So when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, back to Acts chapter 2. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The best question any person can ask, the best question that we can ask today is that same question. What shall we do? In light of Jesus Christ, in light of our Heavenly Father who sent his only Son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, to pay our penalty of sin and death that we deserve, to die in our place, to defeat our enemy of sin and death by rising 3 days later from the grave. What shall we do with this Jesus? Should we just believe in him, that he's this great guy, that he's this great teacher, that he's this awesome man? Or are we going to believe in Jesus Christ not only as our Savior, but are we going to believe in him to be the Lord of our life? What shall we do? Peter tells us, he replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Repent and be baptized. What it is to repent. Repent means we have to change our mind. And you know, I know something about you and me. We don't change our mind very easily. I'm in a married relationship. It's hard to change each other's mind on some things. Even today, we're pretty stubborn. You can spend eternity until Jesus comes back trying to get me to repent and turn over my life to being a Chiefs fan. It's not going to happen. I'm stubborn. And you're equally as stubborn. No matter what I say or what I do or what I try to convince you of, you're never going to be a Denver Broncos fan because we're set in our ways. And I know I give kind of a joking analogy, but the reality is we don't like to admit we're wrong. Some of the hardest words for us to say is, I'm sorry. God, you're right, I'm wrong. Jesus, you're going to be Lord now. I'm not going to be Lord anymore. I'm not going to be the king sitting on the throne. I surrender and submit my life to your lordship, to your kingship. You are Lord and Messiah. You are God and King. And you deserve to rule. You died for me. You paid the price for me. You are worthy of my praise. You are worthy of my devotion. And I can trust you. And here's the thing. God, you think Andy Reid and the Hunts are the greatest owner ever, that we respect them, we're in awe of them because they know how to produce champions. There is no greater champion producer than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who died for us, who rose again. He will make us and you and me, he makes us victorious because of what he did on the cross. He finished the job. It's way bigger than a three-peat. He's done something way greater than that. He has done, but we have to repent. We have to change our mind and come into agreement that, God, you're right. I'm a sinner. This tells me that I'm a sinner. This points out the sins that I've committed. And I have to repent of those sins and say, God, I'm sorry. I want you to come into my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you not only save me, but I want you to send me on a new direction. I want to go a different path. And then he calls us to be baptized, repent and be baptized. When we're baptized, we go public with our faith. As we sang about today, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was very clear. He said, if you're ashamed of me, then when it comes to the judgment, I will be ashamed of you. But if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. We are called to go public with our faith, to repent of our sins and be baptized and receive forgiveness. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll receive his grace, the gift and the grace of the Holy Spirit, because it's not something we earn or we deserve. It's given to us. And with many other words, Peter closed out his speech. He warned them. It had been interesting to hear. What else did he say? What else? But he's pleading with all of his heart. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wouldn't it be great if we added to that number today? Because that number continues. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. Before we go, we're going to pray. This morning, Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he your Lord? I have two groups of people I'm talking to this morning. The first is, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've not repented of your sin. You might rationalize it. You might think, I do more good than I do bad. Or you might also think that I've done so much, how could God forgive me of that? Either way, you have to trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone, and have faith in him alone. He stands here ready to forgive and become your Savior and your Lord. So the first thing is, maybe you've never made that decision. But the second thing is I know for many believers, we walk and we love Jesus, but we have a tough time surrendering to him. And God doesn't want to just save us. He wants to transform us into his likeness. He wants to transform us into a new creation. And the only way that he can transform us is when we go beyond making Jesus just our Savior and we make Jesus our Lord. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. But when you give Jesus lordship of your life and you say a forever yes from now on to the best of your ability, God fills you again and again with his Holy Spirit. He begins to fill you with the fruit of the Spirit. All of a sudden, you're forgiving people that you never thought you would forgive. You have joy in circumstances you didn't think you would have joy because it doesn't make any sense. You have patience that you didn't have, and maybe this still has yet to go. God's not finished with us. We're a work in progress. He's not done with us. But the Holy Spirit wants to transform us from the inside out, making us into his new creation, making us into who he wants us to be. So today, as we close, I usually have a prayer that oftentimes that we pray at the end, but I didn't want to just say these and lose the meaning. Because sometimes we say something that's common to us and we lose the meaning of the words. Sometimes we sing the same songs and we forget what the power and the meaning of the words. So I just want to remind us today, when it says, Lord, I believe, it's saying, God, you're God. Jesus, you're God. And I believe, not just in you, but I believe on you. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ, not just Jesus. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Christ is a title. Christ means Messiah. Christ, and Messiah means the chosen one. It means the anointed one. It means the king. When we say Jesus Christ, we're acknowledging that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the supreme being. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins. Not my wife's sins, not my husband's sins, not my coworker's sins, not the person who betrayed me, not the person who did me wrong. But he's forgiven me of my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Grace is a gift we receive. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's something it's given to us as a gift to us. But we receive it by faith. And if we don't receive it by faith, it's like leaving a Christmas present underneath the tree and not opening it up. The way that we open up grace, we do have a place and a response. It's to, by faith, to believe on Jesus Christ. And then come into my life, I will follow you. It means you're now the owner, you're the general manager, you're the coach, you call the shots. No longer are you the owner and I'm the coach and I'm calling the shots over here where I want to. Hey, I get you, but we're going to make an audible. No, your audible is Jesus, your Lord, your King. Whatever you say goes for me and I will follow you. So today we're going to pray that prayer before we leave. And maybe today you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Today, make him your Lord and Savior. Don't just say these words, but believe it in your heart. If you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And to my friends, maybe today, Jesus is, you love him, he's your Savior, but God wants to transform you and to make you into so much more. Make him the Lord of your life. Let's pray this prayer together. Repeat after me. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Let's follow him, church. Let's follow him. God bless you today.